Good afternoon. It's good to see all of you back here this afternoon. I'd like to thank Brother Caldwell for his song selection. I think Psalms and Proverbs are definitely my two favorite books in the Bible, and singing God's inspired word is truly an uplifting way to start our service to God. I want to start today by asking you if you've ever been told or asked this, or someone's ever made this statement to you, that you need to start acting like an adult. I know I've been told that several times since I became an adult. I would ask for a show of hands for the people that have been told that, but I think it would be predominantly men, and I won't give ladies that victory. Have you ever been told you need to start acting like a child, though? That's less common, isn't it? That's one you probably haven't heard. But God's Word tells us just that. It is filled with passages in which His people are to become as little children. Matthew 18:3 says that when the disciples asked Jesus who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Christ answers in verse 3 saying, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 19:14, we read that the kingdom of heaven is going to be made up of little children and those that have that characteristic about them. In 1 Peter 2, in the first three verses there, we read the word desire God's word as a newborn baby desires his mother's milk. But then another verses indicate that God's people are to outgrow childish things and to stop being little children. Ephesians 4:14, including the passage that Brother Smith read to us a little bit ago, says we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't be children in understanding. And in Hebrews 5:12-14, we read that children are unskilled in the word and they are in need of growing. Can we be spiritual children and spiritual adults at the same time? Is this some sort of contradiction in God's word? I don't think it is. I think that it shows that we have different roles towards God and towards the world. If we look at the context of these passages, there's a pattern of Christians being told to be children before God, yet be men before the world. And that's what I want to look at, some aspects of each of those today, being children to God, yet men to the world. We'll start with looking at some of the aspects of being children to God. The first and most obvious trait of a child, I believe, is that of innocence. When we are returned to this state, we become a child of God. The most abhorrent crimes I can think of are ones committed against children. We all know in that shooting last week, one of the victims was a 6-year-old child. And it seems that whoever I talked about that incident with, that child was brought up. We focus on these things. We're angered by these things. We may not know this child, but we want justice for what happened, don't we? And why is that? It's because children represent pure innocence. When a drug dealer meets his end at the hands of another drug dealer, we read about it in the obituaries and we flip back to the funny. He's completely unaffected. When in a lot of cases, people are victimized as a result of poor choices they've made or sins they've committed against one another. But a child hasn't made poor choices. A child hasn't committed sins against one another. A child doesn't seek to harm anyone with violence or cutting words. They only seek to please their parents, right? For the most part. And that's what Jesus wanted from his followers. Innocent children not seeking to be greater than one another, as his disciples did when they asked that question in Matthew 18. Not seeking to harm each other, but only seeking to please God. How can we become innocent before God? Because remember that statement, unless you are converted and become as little children. Well, some of my fondest memories I have is being a child and enjoying that innocence. I can remember when all I had to do on a summer day was sit on the swing in the backyard and wait for my dad to get home from work. And I remember the sounds and smells of summer as he was coming up from the barn. And I was so excited to see him and enjoy family dinner. I didn't know what he went through that day. I didn't know the politics that were going on in the world that day. I didn't know the war our country may have been engaged in. None of those things weighed down my mind. How can we return to that state of innocence? You know, it's not until we come in contact with the evil in the world that we truly know it. And when a child grows and learns right of wrong, good and evil, and then chooses to do which is wrong and evil, that's when sin is born. In James 1, verse 14 through 15, we read, But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Concluding from both those passages, show us that the innocence we enjoy as a child does not last forever. And at some point, we're all going to be in need of a cleansing to get back to that state. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. And it's under the new law, it's baptism that can return us to that state. Acts 22:16, Ananias says to Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The illustration of the book of Isaiah just gives us an idea of just how powerful this cleansing can be. And getting blood out of clothing requires hydrogen peroxide or a strong detergent and no small amount of elbow grease to get that out. People, the audience at this time, they didn't have access to something like that. Neither do a lot of people in our world today. And getting blood out of white wool would have been the Mount Everest of laundry tasks. Certainly we can appreciate what a crimson stain would do to white wool. We have a stain today. Our souls are stained with sin. And there's no chemical that will cleanse it. There's no wives' tale method that will get it out. There's no amount of scrubbing on our part that's going to clean our soul. And no amount of elbow grease is going to rub that sinful stain out. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We have all sinned, and we need that powerful cleansing of baptism. And once that sin is removed, we can once again enjoy that childlike innocence before our God and be white as wool before Him. Many of us here have already taken that first step toward becoming a child of God. Let's look at some other attributes of a child that I think we could apply to our spiritual lives and our life with God. The next one's being fearful of punishment. Now, a lot of what a child does is because he fears the punishment from mom or dad, right? And a child doesn't behave because he's concerned with embarrassing the family in a restaurant. He doesn't behave because he doesn't want to bring shame to his family's name. And a child learns of right and wrong with the initial boundaries set up by punishments from his parents. Keith read the verse earlier in Hebrews 12:9-11 in his lesson this morning, speaking of how we have established boundaries and how that punishment from our parents turns into respect. As children of God, it would do us all good to have a healthy fear of God. Psalms 111 in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's similar to a child. We cannot hope to please our Heavenly Father until we first fear Him. It is the beginning of wisdom and other things. And of course, as a child goes into adulthood, he learns of all the sacrifices and love that his parents have shown for him, and that, you know, that fear turns more into respect, but is definitely the groundwork that all children have. And as children of God, we should never lose that fear entirely. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm sure we can all remember that turning point where mom and dad's physical punishments didn't hurt anymore. And most of us were foolish enough to laugh that first time it didn't. And that didn't work out too well for us, did it? You know, as an adult, my mom can't send me to my room anymore. She can't take away my toys or tell me my friend can't come over. My dad can't spank me anymore. Part of that's because I outgrew him at the tender age of 12. He can't take away the car keys or threaten to kick me out of the house. We all outgrow these punishments, don't we? But in this passage, Christ teaches us that the punishments of God are eternal. We cannot outgrow hell. And that's something that we need to keep a healthy fear of our God. Psalm 34:8-10, we read, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, There is no want to those who fear him. His young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. We see there that a connection is made. To fear the Lord is to seek the Lord. And we know from other passages that is to be our priority, is to seek God. We need to be mindful of the awesome and terrible punishments promised by our Father in heaven by those who don't love and obey His Word. That brings us to another attribute that I think we see in children that would benefit us, and that's an attitude of a loving attitude of pure love. Remember the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It is on this framework of love that the rest of God's commandments hang. What's unique about a child's love that makes it a quality we should add to our spiritual lives? A child's love is unconditional, isn't it? What is unconditional love? You know, that's love given without any conditions. That's love without limit or boundaries. It's freely given without expecting anything in return. You know, a child will love his parents despite the mistakes they make, and that's great news for this new parent, because I've already made plenty. You remember those ads for child adoption? You don't have to be a perfect parent. Foster kids would love to put up with you. And that's very true, I think. Children have a great memory when it comes to the joys of their childhood. You know, I could tell you small details about family vacations or outing to a train exhibit I went on with my dad. I could tell you where I sat in the restaurant after my mom took me to a movie that I really wanted to see. But then when it comes to the fights and disagreements I had with my parents, I have these little convenient blanks in my mind. Well, I don't dwell on those things. Those things are gone from me. Now, I can still remember punishments. I remember the spankings I got on Wednesday night after acting up in Bible study. And on that note, I apologize to Becky Sellers, Shirley Pugh, Linda White, all those that had to put up with me. But once again, those are things that children don't dwell on, the punishments and disagreements they have with their parents. I can't remember the house rules that I disagreed with, but I'm sure there were some. This is the kind of love we need to have for our Father in heaven. We must focus on the good things that He's done for us and not on the different complaints we have. Consider the things that He's done for us as our parent. He has created us a world for us to explore, to thrive in. He's given us the freedom to choose our own life's path. He's built for us an even better home in heaven. He's given us a map to get there, and He sacrificed His Son to wash away our sins that would keep us out of that home. A childlike love for God should enable us not to focus on disagreements we have with God. Love should also motivate us to obey our Heavenly Father as a child obeys his parents. Obedience. Childlike obedience. You know, the only explanation a child needs to follow a command is the source, right? I'm sure we're all familiar with that statement, you'll do it because I said so. Didn't you hate that when you heard that? You'll do it because I said so. That's all the requirement. That's all the explaining a parent needs to do, right? And it's also an important trait of a child that we need to apply to our spiritual lives. We often try to spend a lot of time trying to figure out why God commanded this or gave us an example of that. But does it really matter? Certainly there's a lot of wisdom in God's Word, and with Bible studies and discussions we can come to better understand why God set things up the way He did. But ultimately, we're going to follow God's command because of the source, right? It came from God, and that's all that matters. God's ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 55:9. Even if we invested all our time and energy trying to understand mysteries of God, there's going to be some that we may never fully understand. You know, you may have questions about God's Word. You may wonder, why did He institute an old law only to abolish that and institute another more perfect law? You may wonder why He required a blood sacrifice to wash away our sins. And you may wonder why He chose baptism as the only method for us to come in contact with Christ's blood that washed away our sins. Because God said so. And it's the only answer that a faithful Christian needs. A child fully trusts and obeys the word of his parents. Just like that, a Christian must fully trust and obey the words of God. Let's look at another trait of a child that would do us well to apply. And that's one of being dependent. Well, a child looks only to his parents to take care of his needs, right? You know, a parent's primary role is to take care of their child's basic needs. In his letter to Timothy, Paul says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith, and he is worse than an unbeliever." 1 Timothy 5:8. Kids are wholly dependent on their parents for everything. Mom and dad provide food, shelter, clothing, instruction, and love. You know, kids don't look to the neighbor down the street for food. They don't seek shelter under an overpass. They don't ask others for clothes to wear. When they have important questions about life, they don't go to a stranger. And when they want their morning hug, they don't go to the mailman. They go to mom and dad, right? Children look to their parents for necessities and depend on them. Why wouldn't a Christian depend on the Father in heaven for his spiritual needs? Why would we seek spiritual food from the world when God's Word can fill us more than we can handle? Why seek shelter here on this world when God has promised us a home in heaven? Why wear rags here on earth when God's given us a suit of armor, Ephesians 6? And why seek the love of the world when we already have the love of the one who created it? Let's look at Matthew 6:25. I think we could all begin to read this verse a little more. Matthew 6, verse 25 through 33 reads, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor worry about your body or what you put on. Is not life more than food, and body more, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows the need you have for all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We should depend on God not only for our physical needs. He's going to take care of those. We need to look to him for the spiritual things. And I certainly believe this, don't you? That God's going to, everything else will fall into place with our spiritual lives right with God. I don't see anyone here in this audience that's going without food or a place to stay. And if that was an issue, all you'd have to do is mention it to any brother here and that would be taken care of. We need to allow ourselves to depend on God and not worry about these things, because they are taken care of. And let his word guide us through this world. Which brings us to our last childlike attribute. That's one to be eager to learn. Your parents speak of the bombardment of questions that their child asks each day. They're eager to learn about the world around them, aren't they? Why does it rain? Well, because animals and plants need water like you do. Why did God make spiders? Well, to eat other insects and to make adult men scream in the shower. Why do I have to go to bed so early? Because I said so, right? Why? All the why questions. Ethan's a perfect example of this. I've heard these why questions go on ad nauseum until the parents can't take it any longer. They are excited to know about the world in which they live. Are we eager to learn about this, about the spiritual world and God's word? And we referenced it earlier, 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses there, about how we are to desire God's word like a newborn babe desires his mother's milk. I'd like to read that. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, evil, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the world, that you may grow the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted, the Lord is gracious." Now, have you ever seen a newborn in the moments leading up to eating? We'll use Aubrey, for example. When she's ready to eat, she goes nothing short of crazy. And in her mind, Aaron can't do things fast enough to get her fed. You know, it starts by crying, and these aren't just any old cries. This is a cry that sends Aaron into action. She knows exactly what Aubrey needs. There's a difference in her scream. She becomes increasingly impatient. Then comes that kicking and the flailing of limbs. She's still not getting it out quick enough. And if anything were to interrupt her eating at this point, the fallout would be nuclear. With all this chaos there leading up to her eating, it's amazing to hear the silence that follows. As soon as that milk touches her tongue, the room fills with silence as her world is turned right side up. Does this describe our excitement to hear God's word today? We should feel uncomfortable and unfilled without it. God's word is needed to sustain our very existence. We should long to hear it, as if it can't come quick enough either. When we are filled with God's word, it should turn our world right side up. Nothing should be able to interrupt our time with God's word. Nothing should be able to stop us from getting here to services, and beyond that, nothing should be able to stop us from having our study time with God that we're supposed to have alone. You know, why do we let things interrupt our time with God? You know, we don't only eat 3 times a week. You know, I don't. Why do we think that just coming here 3 times a week is going to satiate that need we have for God's word? It should be an all-day, everyday thing. God's word is needed for our growth, and we cannot be spiritual infants forever. Just as a child never stops learning and growing, neither should the Christian. Children are molds of their parents. Now, I'm often told I look like my father, but these molds extend past physical appearance. We also have personality traits and beliefs that we inherit from our parents. And it's God's word where we find these things, isn't it? Children are molded by discipline and instruction. The parent molds the child, not the other way around. I'm sure you've seen the flip side of that coin. It's not pretty. We are molds of God, our Father, and our Potter. Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our Potter, and we are all the work of your hand." With us being the clay, with us being children of God and His clay, what is that? Was that some truths inherent in that? Or we don't get to mold God to fit the current social norms. We don't get to twist His word and teaching to make it less offensive to others. We don't get to update God's word to make it 21st century approved. We are the learners before God, and we've never been given permission to do those things. We must keep in mind our place before God. We are His children. And strive to add these attributes to our lives to fulfill that position better. When we look at these attributes that we have towards God, we can see that they differ greatly from the attitude we're to have from the world. Let's spend just a couple more minutes to examine the flip side of these attributes when we look at how we are to be men before the world. And the first one being experienced. We cannot be innocent or naive to the evils that exist in this world. Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Someone that has experienced has exercised senses to see what is right and wrong. You know, in the physical world we live in, there's no way that we can return to that pure state of a child. We can't unknow the things we know about sin. We can't unsee sin's ugliness. And nor should we. Romans 7 teaches us that we need to know sin in order to combat it and to get others out of it. Ephesians 4:14, from our passage that Brother Smith read, "We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." When an innocent child, when we are innocent children to the world, we set ourselves up to be led away by the sick perversion that the world represents. Consider just a minute the cunning craftiness of mankind. What is that? I think we have a lot of examples in our world today. That child won't have a good life anyway. It's okay that we end his life before he endures any suffering, cries the abortionist. And when the Christian stands up to that, we're called chauvinistic extremists. Where God's word speaks of work being a necessary part of our lives. In his letter to the church of Thessalonica, Paul encourages work and says if an able-bodied person chooses not to work, he should not eat. Yet if you're not willing to give a hefty portion of your paycheck to the breeding busybody down the street, you're called greedy and unchristian. We read in Romans 1 and see homosexuality is shameful, of a debased mind, and it's against nature. Yet this country has chosen to ignore nature and call homosexuality something that's pure or special or natural. And now when we take a stand against it, we are bigoted. And they try to say that Christians are merely disguising their own hidden sexual, homosexual tendencies. It's truly disgusting. This is the cunning craftiness of men. It's trickery and deceitful plotting. They turn reason and holiness on its head and they try to make God's law the perversion. And it's not enough that these perversions are just tolerated in this country. They're thrown in our face, aren't they? You know, our military men now march under the rainbow banner of homosexual parades. They open mouth, kiss one another for the cameras. We have scientific studies constantly trying to refute the Bible as if that's their only purpose in life. Modern day magicians of Pharaoh. Every study supposedly showing a new error in God's perfect word. Then we have the media placing these studies on a pedestal and they look down their noses at the unenlightened Christians that won't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, to quote 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. We cannot be childlike when it comes to facing these matters. We cannot afford to be naive, and we cannot allow the perversions of God's law to toss us to and fro. We must be able to face these issues head first and without fear. We need to be fearless before the world. The world cannot destroy the faithful Christian. You know, it can do some serious damage, but not the kind that matters. And with proper perspective, we can be strengthened by the fact that the world does not have any control over us. I told you I love Psalms and Proverbs. Psalms 118 verse 6, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Only Christians were ready to die and did die for the cause of Christ. Are you going to be scared off because somebody called you a bigot? You know, many Christians are willing to forfeit the war before the first shot is fired, out of fear. Well, I applaud the restaurant chain Chick-fil-A for the owner's recent statements and stance he's taken against homosexuality. His stance has ignited a frenzy amongst our nation's degenerates. This stance for truth and holiness will undoubtedly cost the company money. Political officials are already seeking to prohibit business in certain areas from that company. But it's nice to see an example of fearlessness in the world today. Many allow their love of the world or certain people to influence them away from God. We need to have an unloving attitude towards the world, don't we? We're commanded to not love the world or the things that are in it. 1 John 2:15, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Remember that unconditional love we have for our parents? That doesn't extend to someone else's parents. I'm sure Heath's an excellent father, but I can't have the same love for him that I have for my father. Same rule applies in our spiritual lives today. And we have a Father in heaven that has made it clear that He will not share our love with the world. Where our love is, that is where our focus and attention will be. So let's make sure that our focus is not of this world. Next, towards the world, we need to have this attitude of disobedience. We must rebel against the sinful culture that exists in this world. As we discussed earlier, the world will twist and distort all that is holy in an attempt to turn God's law into something criminal. We cannot allow the world to imprison us in a prison of political correctness. And today it's political correctness that we violate, but if tomorrow it's a government law. In the time of Daniel, it was forbidden to worship God. He rebelled, he disobeyed. Elijah faced death if he didn't follow King Ahab and worship the god Baal. He rebelled. He disobeyed. And the time of the apostles teaching Christ would result in imprisonment or death. They rebelled. They disobeyed. Are we willing to disobey the world? The world may make you feel as if you were boxed into their way of thinking. We better be ready to rebel against that. Taking a stance will cost you popularity among those in the world, and you better be ready to stand on your own, independent if need be. We should not lean on this world for anything. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Let's look at 2 Peter 3, and verse 10 through 12 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat?" We shouldn't lean on this world or depend on this world, because it's going to melt away. It's going to burn. All of man's wisdom and riches will melt away. We get some advice from Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be there also." You know, with the knowledge that we have of the world's end, why would you want to depend on things of the world? Placing our treasures here on this earth is akin to a family dragging their belongings back into their burning home. You know, grab the TV, I want to get it in there before the living room collapses. It's absurd, and we often fall into this trap. Depend on things that are eternal. Depend on God. And lastly, as opposed to being eager to learn, we need to be eager to teach. You know, as God's children, we have no business trying to teach Him. That's why we belong over here with God. But we have a command and an obligation to teach the world. In Christ's last words to His apostles, He told them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He adds, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Now, this is truly the sum of all these parts. It's going to require experience. How else will we know all the things that Christ has commanded to teach them to others? We gain experience by study and teaching. You have to start somewhere. Heath referenced that in his lesson this morning, which was great. Standing up for truth will require some amount of fearlessness. Whether you're teaching someone over the kitchen table or proclaiming it on a college campus, you better be ready to get some backlash. Though we shouldn't love the world or what it stands for, our love of the souls of men should provoke us to do this work. The current religious climate is one of do what you think God wants you to do and do what makes you feel good. This feel-good doctrine is not found within the pages of God's Word. So to truly save souls, a teacher must be ready to disobey the norms that this world has established, what society has established. And a teacher must be independent, ready to stand alone on God's Word before he would dare succumb to the inaccuracies of those he's teaching, no matter what their numbers are. Are you a child of God this afternoon? You know, God's Word gives us what we need to be complete. Whether we have to hear His Word, do you have that eagerness, as a newborn baby desires milk, to hear God's Word? Study God's Word to find out what it says. Do you believe? Remember, God's Word is the truth. His principles are timeless. Remember those scientific articles? Forever changing. God's Word is timeless. You must repent. It is not enough just to know God's Word. We must change our lives to be like Christ. Remember the example of the potter. We must be ready to be molded by our God, by our parent in heaven. Confession is required. Confessing your belief before men may be a scary thing to some. It may require some fearlessness. You may lose some friends. Don't be afraid of what the world thinks. And lastly, baptism, because it is the only way we can be cleansed and be returned to a childlike state before God. I'll end with Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Imagine that, being able to walk in a new life. That's something that God's Word promises. Become a child of His today if you haven't done that, if you haven't done so. And if you have any other needs, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.